As some of you know, my wife picks out my clothes. I can't match my own clothes, and so she said, "This is what you're going to wear." I didn't know that Pastor Nathan doesn't wear a tie anymore. But good morning. It is so good to be with you. It is so good to see you. And I will tell you, I'm a little bit intimidated. This is like speaking at home, because we were here a while, and for many of you are family, and so if I stumble, stammer, or stutter just a little bit, just forgive me, have a little bit of grace. Pastor Nathan, thank you for your invitation this morning. Thomas, beautiful, beautiful job. Did the team not do a wonderful job this morning? Let's praise the Lord for them. Hallelujah. Folks, there are not many places that you go that you are led in worship, that you have pastors that are Holy Spirit led, and so you need to praise the Lord for these men that are leading you every single day. They're marvelous people. Jill sends her greetings. They are in Pennsylvania this morning at Nana and Poppy's. Declan turned 12 on Thursday, so he had to go have cake and popcorn with Nana, so sorry, but they will be with you at some other time, but she does send her love. I bring you greetings from the First Church of God in Alliance, Ohio. The Lord is leading us, and I pray that as I pray for you, would you please pray for us? We are making disciples locally and globally, not only in the city of Alliance, but also in the greater Stark County area, and the Lord is leading us on a wonderful, wonderful journey. Thank you for the years that I was with you. You all are in my heart. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks and praise. We know that you are in this place. Your Holy Spirit has filled this room. In many of us that are in the congregation, your Holy Spirit has filled even us. We are vessels. We are just clay jars. But Lord, because of your treasure, because of you, we have become vessels that carry a treasure that nobody can even think to put a price tag on. And your Holy Spirit is not dormant. He is active. And so we thank you for you being in us and surrounding us, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, would you pierce our hearts? Would you convict where there is sin? Would you encourage where we are depressed? But Lord, ultimately, would you transform us? May we not go out of the room this morning the same way we came in, because there's no way to do that after we have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. NationalGeographic.com put on an article back in August of 2017 that was possibly the most bizarre headline that I've ever seen, and possibly in journalistic history. If you could put that slide up, please. Here it is. 100-year-old fruitcake found in Antarctica is almost edible. Now, if you don't believe that they actually found this, here's a picture of the fruitcake that they actually found in the ground down there under the frozen ice. Wow, doesn't that look appetizing? Here's a little bit from the article. Famously indestructible, a fruitcake has withstood a century in the coldest, windiest, and driest place on earth. Wrapped in paper inside the remains of a tin, the fruitcake is in excellent condition and looks and smells almost edible. Now, can I ask by a show of hands, how many of you would like to have a piece of that particular fruitcake? Well, maybe there's a few crazies among us. Okay, yes, maybe just a few. Maybe you might want to spit it out after it happens. You know, it doesn't help that it's already aged 100 years, but isn't fruitcake really one of the most disgusting, most abhorrent, nastiest substances on the face of the earth anyway? I mean, yes, amen. Give the Lord a hand for opening that light. Yes, isn't it? You get that in the Christmas. Don't you notice that you normally get a fruitcake from somebody that isn't coming over for Christmas dinner? Normally it arrives by mail, right? And you open it up and you say, oh, look, Aunt Margaret sent me a fruitcake, oh how nice, and you promptly stick it in the back of the closet, mark on it, regifting later. Now, I'm telling you why you need to mark regift later on that. It's so that, after you and I are dead and gone, you do know that 100% of humans die. I don't know if you know that statistic. I mean, they spent billions of dollars to find that out. But after you and I are dead and gone, you know, there's going to be people coming after us, and you know, there might be archaeologists that come around, and you know, they might just mistake that you actually were going to eat that. You know, they might actually think that this society actually lived on fruitcake. So make sure you mark your fruitcake in the back of your cupboard in case you forget to give it to your favorite cousin next year. But really, fruitcake, it's just something that's just, you know, it's just really terrible substance. It's not really meant for enjoyment, unlike what fruitcake is made out of. Fruit. Isn't fruit really designed to be enjoyed? I mean, think for me for just a moment. What could be better than picking apples from an apple tree, and you sit down in the shade of that tree in the hot sun, and you sink your teeth into that first crunchy, juicy bite? Or maybe when you take those apples home and you cut them up and you put them together with cinnamon and sugar and you fill a pie crust, and the smell of that Dutch apple pie, it fills the whole house. Is there anything more wonderful than that? You see, fruit is meant to be enjoyed. Did you know that God enjoys fruit also? He does. He does. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, if you have a Bible this morning, to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. God enjoys fruit also. I'm going to read a parable this morning that Jesus talked about. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, Jesus is going to talk about persons, places, and things that are familiar to the people at that time in order to illustrate a spiritual or a heavenly idea. And listen closely. Look for how God enjoys fruit. Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 6. And he, Jesus, told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he, the vine dresser, answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. This parable is a little troubling to us because we look at this parable and we think, that sounds a bit strange. It's almost like it doesn't really have an ending. It's not like the parable of the lost coin or the parable of the sheep and the goats that have a definite beginning, middle, and ending. Look at this parable and we think it probably belongs in the place of literature, maybe with weird stories like the fruitcake found in Antarctica after it'd been there for 100 years. But you see, for those of us that don't interact with fig trees and vineyards on a daily, weekly, or monthly basis, it does seem that way. But let's look into this parable for just a moment and see if we can ascertain what Jesus was trying to say. You see, the place in the world that Jesus was telling this parable, he's in Judea, in the Judean countryside, which is where modern-day Israel is today. Modern-day Israel is located in a part of the world called the Fertile Crescent. The Fertile Crescent has in it some of the most nutrient-rich soil that you can find on this planet. It's one of the best growing places for plants. But you see, you can't just go out in Israel and just plow a field and just plant like you could around here, because the soil there is very rocky, it's very craggy. The soil has to be prepared. It has to be cultivated. It's got to be enriched with other nutrients. That's why they put on fertilizers like manure from the barns. These vineyards that Jesus is talking about, they were not just places like the wide open cornfields and wheat fields and tobacco or backer fields, as you say here. They weren't acres and acres and acres. A field, a large field in Israel, might be the size of this platform. Fields there are actually quite small, and over the generations of time, as a rock comes up, they will take it and move it to the outside, and rock walls build up. And they tend the soil, and they put just the right things in the soil to grow grapes. Because growing grapes at this time, and in Jesus' time, was a lucrative industry. You see, a vineyard was not a place that you would just naturally plant a fig tree. Fig trees in the Judean countryside naturally grow in the wild. Kind of like how crabapple trees grow here. You could see a fig tree, but you and I wouldn't want to pick a fig tree off of one of those naturally growing fig trees out in the bush of the Judean countryside in Israel today, because that's not the type of fig that you and I would find to taste good. Fig trees that you and I enjoy fruit off of today, they're cultivated. They've been hybrided. They've had their genetics have been engineered. And the same back then. It wouldn't just be any fig tree, and it wouldn't be a whole host of fig trees. This man had one fig tree in his vineyard. Now understand this. The way that this man made money off of this land was not the figs. It was the grapes. And so you have these grapevines that are growing. Back then they would have had frames just like we had today. Not much of growing grapes has changed over the centuries. But the grapes would have been growing on those frames. But Jesus says that the fig tree was growing in the middle of the vineyard. Now, fig trees can grow not necessarily as tall as an oak, but they can get rather tall. But fig trees tend to grow also in circumference. They grow in surface area. In other words, when a fig tree is fully mature, it stretches out. Its branches and its leaves are quite large. In other words, a fig tree is a very, very good place to find a shady spot to sit. Now, this owner of this vineyard comes to the place where the fig tree is growing, and it says there that he has come there for 3 years in a row. 3 years. Three in the Bible is a very special number, as well as the number 12, the number 7, the number 40. It's a number that illustrates completeness. So here is this owner of this fig tree, this vineyard. He comes and he's come completely. He comes and he inspects the tree completely. He looks around. He's looking for what? He's looking for fruit. Well, why would he be looking for fruit? Well, he wants to have some fruit. He's looking for a fig, and he finds none. And he says to the vine dresser, I've come here and I've looked for fruit for 3 years. Now, if you and I were the vine dresser, we might say to the man, maybe it's not the season for figs. Maybe you need to wait a few more weeks. But that's not what the master, what the owner is saying there. You see, if you and I would interact with a fig tree, we'd understand this also. That if the fig tree were to produce fruit, there would at least be evidence of something around the base of that tree that it would tried to produce fruit. You see, fig trees, just like apple trees, produce a blossom. And then after the blossom, then fruit begins to grow. But you see, not all of the fruit will mature. You know, if you're around a fig tree, sometimes the immature fruit, some of that fruit might fall off in the wind, and you might see the remnants of that fruit down around the base of the tree. But the man doesn't even see remnant of blossom or of immature fruit decaying on the ground. Neither does he see any type of mature fruit for his enjoyment on the tree. And he says to the vine dresser, cut it down. Now, why would the man say to cut this beautiful tree down? Remember, what's the point of a vineyard? Is the point of a vineyard to grow figs? No. The point of a vineyard is to grow grapes. And you have this great big huge fig tree with its huge leaves and its roots that go deep, deep down. You see, this fig tree is robbing this man of income above the ground with its leaves first, that's soaking up sunlight, and all of the grapes are growing below it in that shaded area. You can't grow grapes in shade. How many of you have ever seen a vineyard that's grown in the middle of a forest? You wouldn't do something like that. That's lunacy. This man is growing this fig tree for his enjoyment around the things that are supposed to make him money. But there it stands. It's sucking in all of the sun and giving none away. But it's also taking in the water and the precious nutrients out of the soil. The least thing that it could do is produce a blossom or some immature fruit and then let it fall off and return some nutrient to the soil. But no, this fig tree is not doing that. And the owner of the vineyard becomes very, very frustrated. He said, I have come here for 3 whole years. I've looked for fruit off this tree. I'm not finding anything. This tree is a mooch. It's robbing me of income. Cut it down. Get rid of it. It is wasting my time. It is wasting my resources. It is wasting my patience. And up walks one of the craziest farmers that you have ever heard of in your life. Remember, the vine dresser does not own the vineyard. He does not have the right to speak here. He is the servant of the master. And what does he do? He places his body between the owner and the fig tree. And what does he say? Give it 1 more year, please. 1 more year. Let me work just a little bit with it. Let me dig around the bottom. Let me dig around where the roots are. Let me put some manure on there. Just maybe the tree is malnourished. Maybe it's depressed. Give it 1 more year. Sir, let me work with it just a little bit. Give me a little more time. And if next year it does not produce fruit, go ahead, cut it down. Now that we've looked into a little bit of the details of what the people that were sitting around and standing around Jesus would have known about vineyards and known about fig trees, now we can look at what is the meaning of this parable. You see, there are people who are illustrated in this parable. Every one of you, me too, we're in the parable. Do you know who we are? You and I. We're the fig tree. You see, you have been created on purpose. You have been placed exactly where you are, not by mistake. You have been put where you are with your personality, with your passions, with your talents. You have been made with a purpose. And you have been planted in the nutrient-rich, watered soil of God's vineyard. You see, God, the Father, He's the owner of the vineyard. You see, for century upon century upon century, the soil where you are planted has been worked, and it has been fertilized, and there have been people that have come before you that even they are giving you the enrichment of what you need. They're there. They're the cloud of witnesses. They're the soil, that nutrient-rich soil that you have been planted in. But hear me. Listen to me. There's a wall around every vineyard. What does the wall tell us? The wall tells us that there's a limited space. There's a limited space. There's a limited scope. You see, every one of you, you are planted in a place where you have a limited scope. There are certain people that you touch every day. There are certain family members that you live with. Those are the people that know you. Those are the people that commune with you. Those are the people that eat at your table. Those are the people that you have an impact on. Who are those people? They're the grapes that are around you. You see, the fig tree does not stand independent. No, The fig tree is part of the life cycle of that plot of ground. And you and I, we are not just a mistaken bush out on a road somewhere. We're not a weed growing out of the ground that God is coming through and saying, I'm going to pull that next. No, you are a beautiful, cultivated, on purpose fig tree that God has planted in his vineyard for his enjoyment. Why else would you have a peach tree, a lemon tree, an apple tree in your yard? You're not looking to make money. What are you looking to do? You're looking to enjoy the fruit. You are waiting for the season so that you can enjoy, and so does God. But he's come. He's come. You see, he doesn't inspect you and I. He doesn't wait for judgment day to come and inspect. No. He's looking at you right now. Just like that owner of that vineyard did. He looks at the fig tree. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for signs that the fig tree is going to produce fruit that he can enjoy. A life that produces fruit for God's enjoyment is well and good. Not so for those who are just taking up space. God, he comes and he looks at the tree and he understands all of the work that the vine dresser has done, and he's looking for fruit. But he doesn't find any. And because of his justice, because of his holiness, he says to his son, the vine dresser, cut the tree down. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where the cross of Christ comes in. The vine dresser, Jesus Christ, steps in between the Father and you and I. And he says, Father, give me one more year. Give me one more week. Give me another month, Father. Please don't cut the tree down. Let me dig around it. Let me give it some more nutrient. Maybe it's malnourished. Maybe they're depressed. Maybe the tree's been hurt. I don't know why it's not producing fruit, but Father, please, one more year. Please don't chop the tree down. You see, that's called intercession. Do you know that Jesus Christ is literally living right now? He's not just living on Easter Sunday, people. The resurrection is a truth right now. He's living. He is breathing. He's praying for you. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's saying, please, Father, don't chop them down. Don't take the axe to the root. Give them one more year. And what does the Father say? Jesus doesn't actually say the reply, but we do know this. That's where the story ends. You see, there are so many things that you and I pay attention to on a daily basis. We watch CNN, we watch Fox News, we watch Food Network, we watch HGTV, we read the Greenville Sun. We drive down the street, we observe our world, we're paying attention to so many things. In fact, in Luke chapter 13, right before this parable, there are people who are coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, there's a whole bunch of people that died. There was a terrorist attack. Pilate killed a whole bunch of people that were worshiping. They were Galilean. Why did this happen? Why do school shootings happen? Why is there violence in our world? Why are there people that hurt little children? Why is it that we live in a world where Islam is growing faster than Christianity? Why is it that people this morning who are worshiping Jesus around the world in other countries like Saudi Arabia and China are in the threat of being executed on the spot with no trial. Why is that happening? These people had the same questions. Why is this happening? What is going on with our world, Jesus? And this is the answer that he gives him. That gives him this parable. This is what Jesus is trying to say. Yes, there are disasters happening all over the world. But listen to me. There is something that you need to be paying attention to. And Jesus is telling us about it. Because yes, there are disasters that are going on. And yes, they're awful. And yes, the Father is concerned with them. But are you paying attention to the disaster that could come to your very life? Are you paying attention to it? Are you listening to the conversation between the owner of the vineyard that you're planted in and your Savior? You see, we're not talking about people that are out there. We are talking about people that are in here. You see, in order for you to be planted in the vineyard, you've got to be owned by God. And the only people in this world that are owned by God are the people that have confessed with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, because that says that they will be saved. Those are the only people that are owned by God. Understand that. Not every human this morning is a child of God. Why? Because the only way that you can become a child of God is to be born again. But you see, Jesus is telling us that there's something beyond being born again. You see, it's like a baby. Baby is born, but what do you expect the baby to do? You expect the baby to grow up and to mature. What is the sign of a mature plant? That it attempts to reproduce itself. You see, the sign of maturity for a fig tree is that it produces figs. The sign of maturity for you and for me is that we produce fruit. But we're not just talking about any fruit. We're talking about the fruit. Not the fruits. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit that when others that are around you see who you are, interact with you, talk with you, it's almost like if they would sample the fruit that is growing on you as a tree, like the apple that I talked about at the beginning, that when they bite into the apple, like how whenever you bite into an apple, you hear a crunch, you taste sour, you taste sweet, you sense the juices of the apple in your mouth. As you swallow, you get an aromatic scent in your nose. There are vitamins that your body breaks down and puts into your bloodstream. Why? So that you can continue to be healthy. It's just like the fruit that you are to be growing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what the fruit that you are growing is to taste like and be like. But you see, you can't grow that fruit. You can't. A lot of people will tell you that if you're good enough, if you go to church and you do a lot of good things, you're going to grow fruit. You'll love people. You'll be peaceful. You'll be kind. You'll have self-control. Try that for a year. Try living every word in that Bible for a day. It'll wear you out. You'll get burnt out. You'll think to yourself, I'm digging a hole. What have I done? Like Paul says, I have all of these fleshly desires. There are things that I know I should be doing, but those are not the things that I do. I know what to do, but those things that I do not want to do, those are the things that I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am, as he says in Romans chapter 7. You see, you need another power. You need somebody else. You don't need something. anything else. You don't need a book. You don't need to listen to another preacher. You need someone else living inside of you. You see, when you become born again, that means that you're turning around, you're repenting, and you're heading toward God. But you see, if you never ever take the first step and move toward Him, you don't ever become mature. It takes the filling of the Holy Spirit to do that. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit isn't just a ghost? He's not an it. The Holy Spirit is literally God who dwells on this earth right now. No, you can't see Him. No, you can't touch Him. Listen, it's faith. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, there are people here this morning and in churches all over the country this morning, and even in the church that I pastor up in Ohio, they've been Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. There's a fruit. When I think of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I don't see it. Do you know what I see? I see hate, sadness, fear. That's not peace. Oh, they say that they're joyful, but how are you joyful like this?
Amen.
Listen, I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how long you've been in this church. If you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a fruitless tree. The life that produces fruit for God's enjoyment is well and good, but not so for those who are just taking up space. There are some of you who have been a Christian maybe for just a few years, but you've never matured. And for some of you, it doesn't even bother you. You've lived in the darkness for so long that whenever those ways that are supposed to be old come to you, you just indulge in them anyway, because why? What's the use? I mean, you know, I'm not in the church. You know, I'm down the street. I'm on Summer Street. And, you know, I'm not even anywhere near 1505 West Main Street, Greenville, Tennessee. But on Sunday morning, you walk into the church house, you got your Sunday best on, you're talking the talk, you're walking the walk. But if your coworkers showed up and seen your behaviors here versus in the shop versus in the office versus in the squad car, they'd say, "Who is that?" You're a fruitless fig tree. A life that produces fruit for God's enjoyment is well and good. Not so for those who are just taking up space. I had a junior church teacher back in Pennsylvania. He taught me most of the scriptures that I still have memorized today. Mel is a tall guy, he's still living. And one of the biggest shocks of my life was whenever I was 16, I had to deliver something to his place of work. I was driving my dad's pickup truck. And I walked in the office and I heard this familiar voice. And I heard him calling another coworker a word, and then another word. And then I walked in the office and I saw him punch him in the face. I was in shock. The office manager there knew me. I'm from a very small town. The office manager there knew me. My junior church teacher walked out of the room. He didn't know I was there. I've never told him about this. The office manager said, "Don't mind him, that's just how he is." Fruitless fig tree. A life that produces fruit for God's enjoyment is well and good. Not so for those who are just taking up space. You see, God doesn't look at the heart of men and women like you and I look at them. See, man and women, they look on the outward appearance. They see all of this. God looks upon the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. He inspects each of us completely. Jesus Christ, even now, is interceding for you. He's saying, one more year. Do you realize that your pastors intercede for you? Your pastors put themselves in that place as well. They stand behind Jesus, between you and the Father. They intercede for you. Even their prayers echo. Please, please, Lord. We know that there's no fruit there, but please, one more year. Please don't bring the axe yet. But I have news for you. Listen to me. Listen to me. Even if you do not heed this clarion call. Revelation chapter 21 says this. That Jesus himself will wipe away every tear from the eye of those who are in heaven. Do you know what that really means? For the Jew, a tear was concern. A tear was anxiety. A tear represent ultimate fear. When you and I that know Jesus Christ and are producing fruit reach heaven, he will wipe away our tears. Listen to me. A life producing fruit for God's enjoyment is well and good. Not so for those who are just taking up space. An axe is coming. An axe is coming. And this parable is likened to the weeds that are pulled out of the wheat field at the harvest. This parable is likened to those who end up on his left, not his right. The fruitless fig trees of this room are not going to end up at the back of the line of the sheep. They're going to end up on his left. And I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you, my neighbor, my friend. Heed the call. Because one day, when the church is taken to heaven, there will not be any tear that is cried for you. There will not be any tear in heaven. Those who have prayed and have sought the Lord's face and have begged the Father, there will not be tears for you. There will not be any regret because God himself is ultimate completeness and ultimate perfection. They're not going to miss you. Oh, my friend, how can we walk past this? How can we just go on past this parable without taking a moment and looking? If we were to survey, moms and dads, if we were to survey your children this morning, what would they say about you? You know, I was sitting with a family not long ago. I was sitting at their dining room table. We were planning a father's funeral. Dads, listen to me. We were planning the father's funeral. I knew this man. I was acquainted with him. He was a nice person. But when I said to his children and his wife, I said, "What do you remember about Bob?" Without hesitation, this is exactly what they said. Fighting. Drinking. Cussing. Folks, if we took a survey of your family, what would they say? If they were completely honest, you weren't in the room, what would they say? Would they say love, joy, peace? When dad knows that I need a little bit of time, patience. When mom is frustrated, still kindness. Let me ask you this. When everybody else in your neighborhood is pitching a fit because of what the city's doing with their new ordinance, do you pitch a fit with them? Or do you stand back and be self-controlled? You see, that's not something that you can do on your own. That's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. That's not something you can do. You cannot fabricate the fruit of the Spirit. When someone is dying, even though you're a germaphobe, are you able to hold their hand because of the supernatural work that the Holy Spirit is doing through you? No, no, not every one of us is going to do that. But remember, you're created with a purpose. And that purpose has a supernatural element. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Are you living that kind of life? Are you producing fruit for God's enjoyment? A life producing fruit for God's enjoyment is well and good. Not so for those who are just taking up space. I want to do something with you that we do in Alliance. This is going to be a little different for you. Tim, could you come and play just quietly in the background? We're going to spend just a few minutes in silence while Tim is playing. If you have something in your hand, I want you to put it down, please. Humor me for just a minute. If you're slouched over or leaned over, just sit up straight for a minute. If your legs are crossed, just uncross them for a second. If you need to use the restroom, give me just about 90 more seconds, okay? I don't want anybody moving. Don't move. You see, in the United States, we very, very seldom are still. Americans, we hate silence. We hate to be still. But in order for us to listen, in order for us to reflect, in order for us to stop, and listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, we've got to be still. A life producing fruit for God's enjoyment is well and good. It's wonderful. But not for those who are just taking up space. I want my Father to enjoy me. I want my Savior to say to the owner of the vineyard that I'm planted in, you gotta taste the figs. Oh, my friend, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? You've listened to me talk, but I'm just an instrument. What's He saying to you? You see, God loves you. He cherishes you. You're not a side item for Him. You're the center of His world. He made you with a purpose. He thinks you're beautiful. He thinks you're handsome. He sees Himself when He looks at you. And He wants to enjoy you. But you gotta produce fruit. You gotta produce fruit. I don't know what the emotion was of the owner of that vineyard when he said, chop it down. The way I interpret it is it's anger. But don't you think that God had to think, when that tree comes down, I'm not going to sit under its shade anymore. Oh, the heart of the Father. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Let's just be still for just a few minutes. Don't move. A life producing fruit for God's enjoyment is well and good, but not so for those who are just taking up space.